So we're studying a very important topic. You may have never heard of it previously, talking about the two phases of our SDA movement. What this man will be talking about, two phases of Seventh-day Adventist? Okay, we will see. So as you can see on the screen, I don't know if you can read it. It may be a little bit small print, and you cannot see it, but there are several points that we will try to develop with you. The first one is pre-judgment phase. That has 5 points. The Millerite movement, Philadelphia, actually, it's the same thing. The Great Awakening, it's the same thing too, but some differences. The closing of the first door, this you may be wondering, what is the closing of the first door all about? The great disappointment, I think that most of you have heard about it. And the second phase would be judgment. And then the beginning of the investigative judgment, the opening door, the third angel's message, Laodicea. And the last one would be post-judgment phase. Post-judgment phase, I will touch on it, but not developed as it should be. Probably next time when God gives me the opportunity to talk about it, I will develop it for everybody to understand, because it's a very important topic that we should be addressed, we should be developing for the church. So the Apostle Paul warned the church not to look for the coming of Christ in his day. The preaching of the second coming of Christ was not started in the time of Paul. That day, said Paul, shall not come, except there come a falling away. The falling away should be taken place first, and that men of sin be revealed. This is found in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, and also if you go to the Great Controversy, that's where I got it from, but it's in the Bible. Great Controversy 356, paragraph 1. At that time, when the message of the second coming of Christ was preached, the Philadelphian period began. This is the first phase of our movement as Seventh-day Adventists. So not till after the great apostasy that we just read of in 2 Thessalonians 3, not till after the great apostasy and the long period of the reign of the man of sin. And you know who is the man of sin. Can we look for the advent of our Lord? So not until the great apostasy takes place, we cannot. God has not given to the church to preach about the second coming of Christ. I told you, even in the time of Paul, of John, none has preached as like, it was not the present truth. Now I can say this is the present truth. Part of the present truth is the preaching of the second coming of Christ. So the man of sin, which is also styled the mystery of iniquity, or the son of perdition, that wicked man represent the papacy, which, as foretold in prophecy, was to maintain its supremacy for 1260 years. And everybody knows, except probably for the little ones, because we are Seventh-day Adventists, you've been educated in it, 1260 years started when? 538, please. When did it end? 1798. This is our history. Even though that period, the dark period, has taken place way before we were born, but it is still our history. So, this period ended in 1798. It's right here. The coming of Christ could not take place before that time, because there were prophecies that should be taking place after 1798. Paul covers with his caution the whole of the Christian dispensation down to the year 1798. It is this side of that time that the message of Christ's second coming is to be proclaimed. So if the message touching the second coming of Christ should be preached after 1798, no wonder many people across the globe, and particularly here in America, were preaching about that. Because they were compelled to preach about it. And please, they were not Seventh-day Adventists. So then the Millerite movement took place. Miller was starting talking about the second coming. So a great religious awakening under the proclamation of Christ soon coming is foretold in the prophecy of the first angel's message of Revelation 14. An angel is seen flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people, everyone should hear this message. And that angel with a loud voice proclaim the message, fear God and give glory to him. The fear of God was missed or was missing. The fear of God was missing. People did not fear God anymore. There was a huge persecution. As I said, 1798 was ended. From 538, 1798. So the fear of God was not there. So the angel came on the scene proclaiming, fear God and give glory to him. The fear of God entails that those who honor God need to obey him. There is no fear without obedience. There is no worship without obedience. There is no fear without commitment. You fear the rulers of your country because there is a law, or there are laws that if you disobey them, you will be sentenced, I don't know, to fine or prison or whatever you call it. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him. I told you, there is no worship without fear of God. There is no worship without obedience to God. They go hand in hand. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. This is Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. The message of the first angel of Revelation 14 began during the great religious awakening. But it has not reached all the nations today. all the kindreds, all the tongues and peoples of the earth. This time, our time around, it will reach every human being that is on earth. So let us get just a little bit into the Philadelphia. You know, the word Philadelphia signifies brotherly love and expresses the position and spirit of those who receive the Advent message. When we talk about the Advent message, we are also talking about what? The second coming of Christ. And that's how we get our name, Adventist. Those who believe in the Advent, those who preach the Advent of whom? Christ. Advent message up to autumn of 1844. As they came out of the sectarian churches, they left party names and party feelings behind, and every heartbeat in union as they gave the alarm to the churches and to the world and pointed to the coming of the Son of Man as the deliverer's true hope. This is Uriah Smith saying it. So the Great Awakening and the Advent movement, what was the core of this message? Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. That is part of what we call the Millerite movement. It was Miller starting it. If you go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 5 to 7, 10, and 13, you will see it. The Bible says in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried. Who is the bridegroom? Please. Who is the bridegroom? Jesus, thank you. While the bridegroom tarried, what happens? They all slumbered. What is slumber? You're not sleeping, but you are falling. You see, asleep, but you're not sleeping. But as they were slumbering, they went to bed. And when you go to bed, what happens? You sleep. I'm telling you, if my wife goes to bed now, count on 5 seconds. She's gone. 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3. You don't want to have a church like that. A church that sleeps easily like that, it's a dead church. Don't. Okay. But what happens? And at midnight, there was a cry made. What was the cry was all about? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now. Why did the bridegroom come at midnight? Was it a symbolic midnight or a literal midnight? I think it was symbolic because Jesus came, I will come to that. Jesus came when they expected him the least. And they would not be able to expect Jesus Christ at that time. Why? I don't have money in my pocket. I don't want to. But I would give somebody something. Why were they not able? They were sleeping, my sister. A big hug to my sister. They were sleeping. So they could not know if Jesus was coming. A church who is sleeping is a church that cannot know if and when Jesus comes. But on top of that, the Bible says in verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lips. That's verse 7. They trimmed what? Their lips. The SDA didn't exist, did not exist at that time. These were Adventists, not Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists members. They were called Adventists because they were preaching the Advent, but they were not Seventh-day Adventists. So when someone tells you, oh, the Seventh-day Adventist church was preaching about the second coming of Christ, and they put it for October 22nd, 1844, say nay, this is not true. Seventh-day Adventists were not there yet. But still, it is the first phase of our movement as Seventh-day Adventists. And while they went to buy, that's verse 10, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, let me ask you a question. Should they not have enough oil in their lamp so that they can use it anytime there's a need for that? You see, there are church members who leave their preparation for a later time, who do not care about their eternal life now. They believe when a certain time comes, then the Holy Spirit will help them get ready. Then it will be, I'm telling you, too late. And they went to buy when there is none. The bridegroom is Christ, as I told you. Christ, in fact, came. Were they preaching falsehood? No. They were not preaching falsehood. What were they preaching? The second coming of Christ. But they were preaching the coming of Christ. Now, my question to you was, Christ come? Okay, I saw two people making some gestures because I cannot hear them. Yes, the bridegroom came, not to the earth. Even the disciples believed that Jesus Christ, when he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, it would be the end of time. So the disciples of Jesus Christ in the time of Miller believed that it was the day for Jesus to come down from heaven. But on the contrary, Jesus was living where? The holy place, to go where? To the whole most holy place, to start there the investigative judgment on behalf of his people. At that time, those who preached and believed the message were so in love with Christ that the scene symbolized here as a marriage between Christ and his people. The text also said that they that were ready, what did they do? They got inside along with him. Where? In the marriage room. Where Was the marriage taking place? Was the marriage taking place? Where? Where was the marriage taking place, brothers and sisters? In heaven. Where in heaven? In the most holy place. In the heavenly sanctuary. Now, verse 11 says, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, open to us. He has given you your whole life to prepare. You've been procrastinating. You've been delaying your preparation for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, even 60 years, and you're still asking Lord to open for you. Verse 12, but he answered, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And then, he is about to warn. There's a warning. Verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour the Son of Man cometh. Verse 11 explains that the churches that refused and rejected the message of the second coming of Christ went to the first door, that of the holy place, knocking on it because it was closed. When the door is closed, you may be praying, crying, weeping, gnashing of teeth. It is closed and closed forever. And Jesus was already gone from the holy place at that time. Don't forget, Jesus left the holy place in October 22nd, 1844. Jesus didn't live before that. But they were preaching also that there would be a judgment. Not just the first message of the first angel was about worshiping God and about judgment. Okay? So Jesus was predicting that he is about to come, so get ready. All right. So, brothers and sisters, as I said, they couldn't see the second door. The heavenly sanctuary has how many doors? Two doors. One from outside to get into the holy place, and one between what? The holy place and the most holy place. So the Christian churches who were knocking on the door, they did not knock on the door of the most holy place. They were outside. Don't forget, when they came and knocked on the door, Jesus was already gone. At that moment, the church of God, newly formed, was by faith inside of the most holy place with Jesus to participate in the marriage. Verse 12, Jesus couldn't know those who came late, knocking on the door, because they were not the bride. The bride was already inside with him in the room. There was no more relationship between Christ and the other churches. It was over. As the Protestant churches did not know when Jesus would enter the most holy place to start the wedding ceremony with his church, so he warns us not to get the same surprise regarding both the time of our individual judgment and his coming. There will be surprise. Many church members will not be ready for their judgment. I think I am in the church way longer than anybody, no, except for my sister. Oh, no, no. I have my sister and my sister. Those two sisters maybe were in the church. My sister, my bio sister, has been in the church before me. But I was born in the church. So God has given me the whole time since I was born. He has given me the whole time. Should I spend my time doing whatever pleases me, and then when the time comes, open the door? No, that will never happen. Never. That's why we should always be ready. For according to the text, they that were ready. It is not they that were getting ready. It is not those that were preparing to enter. The Bible said those that were ready. As I said this morning in the lesson, if the hurricane of 1972 were to come here, let's say in 2 days or 3 days, and you are one of it, would you waste your time before leaving the city? You would lose your life. You would lose your life, brothers and sisters. So they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Do you remember in the time of Noah, what happens? What happens? The door was shut. And what does the Bible say about those who were outside? They were not inside. They were outside. And what were they doing? Knocking on the door. So was the door open for them or to them? No. And what happens next? They try to hang on whatever they can hang on to try to save their lives. What happened next? They were all destroyed by the raging waves of the tempest, of the sea, of the, I don't know, rivers, whatever you call it. In 1821, 3 years after Miller had arrived at his exposition of the prophecies pointing to the time of the judgment, Dr. Joseph Wolfe, the missionary to the world, he began to proclaim the Lord's soon coming. So it was not just in America, like many people believe. The message of the second coming of Christ was not preached just in America. It was all across the globe. There are some countries that didn't have too much on it. Wolf was born in Germany of Hebrew parentage, his father being a Jewish rabbi. While very young, he was convinced of the truth of the Christian religion. Dr. Wolf traveled in the most barbarous countries without the protection of any European authority, enduring many hardships and surrounded with countless perils. He was bastinadoed and starved, sold as slave, and 3 times condemned to death. I'm telling you, if you are condemned to death a first time, you will not go back to the same place, or you will probably stop preaching. Condemned to death 3 times? 3 times he was condemned to death. He was beset by robbers, sometimes nearly perished from thirst. Once he was stripped of all that he possessed and left to travel hundreds of miles on foot through the mountains, the snow beating his face in his face, and his naked feet benumbed by contact with the frozen ground. Think about it. I know my brother would never do that. He doesn't like the cold weather. Now he is complaining about the cold weather coming. He's saying, why did I come here? Should I not stay in Georgia or Florida? Think about it. God says, okay, Charles, you go. You know where you're going to go to, men? And you go on foot. You're going to go over there to preach a gospel. We are in winter. Didn't I tell you not? No. Didn't I tell you to pray that your flight would not take place on winter? Oh, you told me that. Okay, you go. Oh, God. Barefoot. You don't even have time to take a coat. Nothing in your feet. Without food. You don't have a hat, unfortunately, my man. You cannot even wear a hat. This man, Dr. Wolf, went through all of this. Hundreds of miles, barefoot in winter, snow. Brothers and sisters, thus he persevered in his labors until the message of the judgment had been carried to a large part of the habitable globe. Among Jews, Turks, Parsis, Hindus, and many other nationalities and races, he distributed the word of God in these various tongues, and everywhere heralded the approaching reign of the Messiah. That was his message. He went to Yemen. He spent 6 days there. He saw the children of Rechab. They drank no wine, according to him. They plant no vineyard, according to him. They sow no seed, according to him, and live in tents. And remember good old, what is the name of the father of Rechab? Jonadab, Jonadab, I don't know how you pronounce it. And I found, he said, and I found in their company children of Israel of the tribe of Dan, who expect with the children of Rechab the speedy arrival of the Messiah in the clouds of heaven. So, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to be talking about all of these because, hey, I have other things to show you. I have other things to show you. But the message was preached all over. There was one named Lacunza, who was a Jesuit. He has accepted the truth about the second coming of Christ, and he disguised himself into another one called Ben Ezra. He was preaching the second coming of Christ too, though before he was a Jesuit. So we may have some Jesuits in our time to accept the truth that we're preaching, brothers and sisters. All right, now, there was another one called Murat Brook, who was preaching in the time, the same time of Miller. He was an Englishman. He was preaching all over, and people got converted. In South America, I was talking about it, Lacunza. Okay, you see it, Lacunza, a Spaniard and a Jesuit, found his way to the scriptures and thus received the truth of Christ's speedy return, and failed to give the warning, yet desiring to escape the censors of Rome. You cannot leave Jesuitism if you're a Jesuit. You will be killed. If you are a Jesuit and you decide to quit, don't even think about it. But God can do miracle for his children. So there was another one, Bingo, or Bengel, a Lutheran pastor in Germany, was preaching the second coming of Christ, the message was also heard in Russia. Even in Russia, where colonies were formed to spread the second coming of Christ. At Geneva, where Farel and Calvin had spread the truth of the Reformation, Gerson preached the message of the second advent. Philadelphia, let me read that. And to the angel of the church, Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Okay, Jesus was talking here to the Philadelphian people, saying to them, you are preaching my second coming. That's okay, great, 100% okay. But let me tell you something. The door that is closed, nobody can open it. Which door was closed? The holy place. Nobody can open it. They may do whatever they think. That's why, as I'm talking, they cannot even talk about the judgment, because they refused the message back then. Some of them preach about the second coming of Christ, but they make some mistakes even in the preaching of the second coming of Christ, because they did not understand the message back then. When I was in Haiti, there was several pastors, Protestant pastors, who decided to be Adventist, and they wanted to keep their church with them. And they went to the seminary, and the conference told them, you cannot keep, this is different from here, you cannot keep your church. If you want to be pastor of your church, that will never happen. You need to come to be educated by our seminary. And then if we decide to send you or to give you a district or a church, we will. But you cannot just jump from your church, your doctrines, and become Seventh-day Adventist like that. It will not happen. That I don't know for here, but the Lord said, I shut a door, no one can open it. I open a door, no one can close it. Verse 8, I know that works, thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So, brothers and sisters, this phase is very important. Verse 10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I bet some church members know what temptation Jesus is referring to in verse 10. What temptation? That temptation will cover all the earth. What temptation will it be? Nobody knows. Okay, this will take place when the Sunday laws are passed in the American Congress. This is for all the earth, every human being. On verse 10, let me go back. The Lord says clearly that he will keep his children from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, this time, I'm telling you, is not far distant from now. On the contrary, it is extremely close. You've got to read some news headlines, watch televisions, and visit some social media platforms to observe that this time we will not be misunderstood anymore. We will not be ridiculed anymore. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is about to come. Aren't you happy for that? I hope you're happy, for Jesus is about to come. We cannot set up a date, but we surely know he is very nigh. You already know about the document put forth by the Heritage Foundation regarding the plan to enact a Sunday law within 100 days. should the presidency be won by Donald Trump comes November 5th. But what if the left has a freedom agenda to completely do away with the genuine marriage? I mean, would any Seventh-day Adventist there voting any candidate? You know, that Seventh-day Adventist, we do not vote. I don't care if you are called Donald Trump or Kamala Harris. I don't care. We do not vote. We do not vote. Because if any one of them, like, decide to pass Sunday law, it will be on us. You get what you vote for. It will be on us. We don't vote. And if, because Kamala Harris is talking about the extreme left, LGBTQRS, let's say that there is another law banning the true marriage. It will be on you if you vote Kamala Harris. I don't care. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Brothers, sisters, let me go to Laodicea. Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. Verse 14 says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, or Laodiceans, write. What does it say? These things saith the Amen, which is Jesus, the faithful and true witness, which is Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God, which is Jesus. The beginning doesn't mean he was the first created being. The beginning means that he is the one creating everything. All right? What does Jesus say? Verse 15 and verse 16. I know thy works, talking about to the church, our church, Seventh-day Adventist church, Laodicean church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So let me ask a question. There are two temperatures. Three. I mean, there is a cold, there is one that is called warm, and there is another one that is hot. Which one would you prefer being? Which one would you prefer being? Cold? Warm? Hot? Now, when you cold, you know that you cold. Am I correct? When you hot, you know that you hot. Hot, not hot. Hot. But when you warm, you feel like you are hot sometimes. You believe that you hot. But you cannot be warm to Jesus Christ. It is either you cold or hot. Jesus says something. So then, because thou art lukewarm. You are not warm. You are lukewarm. I'm sorry. Lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm, what happens? And neither cold nor hot, what happens? I will vomit you. You don't like this word? You don't like it? Tell me, when do we need to vomit? To spew something out of our mouth. Tell me when. One reason why sometimes we want to vomit is when we have a poison in our mouth. We don't want to swallow it. We may end up losing our life. We just spew it out of our mouth. So Jesus is saying that we are kind of like poison into his mouth. Paul wrote on an epistle to the Ephesus church, John is the one writing with his own fingers the letter to the seven churches, including Ephesus. So, listen to me. Ephesus must have existed since around the first century. Philadelphia existed during the 18th century. Laodicea existed from the late 19th century to our day. So it must have taken Jesus about 2,000 years to come up with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Think about it. It took Jesus about 2,000 years from Ephesus to Laodicea, which is us, to come up with our church, Seventh-day Adventist. Still, we are so stubborn. We are so rebellious, disobedient, infidel, proud, and everything in between, that Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, you need to know how. How do you think Jesus will spew us out of his mouth? Who will be spewed out of his mouth? Why will he spew us out of his mouth? When will he do that? And how many will be spewed out? The Lord is soon to come. There must be a refining, winnowing process in every church. For there are among us wicked men who do not love the truth or honor God. Now, my question, who will be spewed out? Wicked men. Okay? Why? Because they do not love the truth or honor God. All right. When the law of God is made void, when will God spew these people out of his mouth? When the law of God is made void. Now, the church, Laodicea, the church will be sifted by fiery trials and a larger proportion. That's my question. How many will be spewed out of his mouth? A larger proportion that we now anticipate will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Church members, pastors, elders, common leadership of the church, they will be spewed out of Jesus' mouth. You see it? Wow. Sorry, guys. Come. Okay, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the sweet testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodicean. The shaking, because that's another reason for the shaking in the church, because of the sweet testimony. What is the sweet testimony? A testimony that preaches about the sins taking place both in the church and in the world. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will not accept it. They will fight it. Some will not bear it. They will rise up against it. And this will cause a shaking among God's people. So, as we are ending, a simple question before I get to the next. Let me read for you, and everybody choose one of them. Select the answer the most appropriate to you. A solid Christian life to lead people back to God is the best way to convince them of sin. Let me see your hand. Those who agree with that. A solid Christian life to lead people back to God is the best way to convince them or people of sin. Let me see the hand. Okay. I see two people, three people. All right. Second, denouncing the sin of church, of the church and of the world is not the best way to preach the message. Okay, let me see the hand of those who agree with that. Okay? Denouncing the sin of church, of the church and of the world is not the best way to preach your message. You said, okay, you want it. You accept that. Okay. How many people agree with that? Preachers who are pointing out the sins of the church and of the world are counseled by God to do so. One, two, three, four, five. Okay. Okay, I see. Okay. Six, seven. Okay, I got you. Preachers who are pointing out the sins of the church and of the world are counseled by God to do so. Okay. The last one. Preaching about the love of Christ is the way, the best way, or the best method to convince people of their sins. Okay. Let's see what Sister White says. Let's see what she said. In every generation, God has sent his servants to rebuke. In every generation, God has sent his servant to rebuke sin, both in the world and in the church. Thank you, my man. Both in the world and in the church, but the people desire smooth things spoken to them, and the pure, unvarnished truth is not acceptable to them. Many reformers, in entering upon their work, determined to exercise great prudence in attacking the sins of the church and the nation. They hoped, by the example of a pure Christian life, to lead the people back to the doctrines of the Bible. But the Spirit of God came upon them as it came upon Elijah, moving him to rebuke the sins of a wicked king and an apostate people. They could not refrain from preaching the plain utterances of the Bible, doctrines which they had been reluctant to present. They were impelled to zealously declare the truth and the danger which threatened souls. The words which the Lord gave them, they uttered, fearless of consequences, and the people were compelled to hear the warning. You know why some pastors, some elders, some church members will never raise their fingers against the sins that prevailed in the church, in society? You know why? Some of them believe that if they do so, they will lose their job. Others, if they do so, they will lose some friends. Others, they are afraid of persecution. I don't care. I don't care. So, brothers and sisters, I cannot preach longer. It's over. It's over. You see, this is what will happen. How many church members do you see here? One, two, three. And when you see that, where are the church members? No, God has sifted out church members. You, my brothers and my sisters, let us pray that God would not spew us out of his mouth. Even if all church members leave, we should stay. This should be my wife and my daughters. This should be me and my brothers. So, and this should be Charles, his wife, his children, all of you. We should not leave. we will not live. We will stay connected to the truth, no matter the consequences. They come to, you know, church members will be persecuted by church members. They will beat us up in the church. But we will keep preaching that gospel, even if our head has to be cut off. But when Jesus comes, we were sleeping. We wake up. We see Jesus. Oh, Jesus! Pick us up. Goes to heaven with us. And we live with him forever and ever. God bless you.
Let us pray. Father, we've heard your voice today. We have been reminded why you brought us into this message. And we've been reminded that your coming is very, very soon, even at the door. May we not linger. May we not delay. May we not take for granted the belief that we have more time than we actually do. You are at the door. It is almost midnight. And our souls is in danger. Our souls are in danger if we do not prepare for your coming. Let us not delay. Let us accept the opportunities that come before us. May we heed to the pleading of your Holy Spirit. Be ready. The Master is even at the door. Thank you for Elder Pierce's message. It's a firm message. It's a hard message. But it's a true message. Let us be ready. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you, my sister. Thank you.